Like to dismiss our children, ages 4 and 5, to their worship center. And as they're leaving, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 for our scripture reading this morning. This passage is a digression for Paul. We know it's a digression because he begins the passage saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he's about to say, "For this reason, I pray for you." And we know that because he picks up that thought in verse 14, where he says, he repeats that phrase, "For this reason," and then he goes on to talk about prayer for them. But his thoughts are interrupted, and this passage contains that interruption. So let's read what captured Paul's attention enough to be diverted from his line of thought, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Digressions are interesting. They really reveal what's on a person's heart. You know, sometimes, let's be honest, digressions are a bit annoying. You're wondering, will this person ever get to the point? You know, everything is a digression. Well, you know, that wasn't the case with Paul. But digressions really kind of come from the heart rather than one's logic. You remember those English composition classes you took in school, where you were instructed on how to compose a good paragraph. You know, you're supposed to have your theme statement and then the points that all support that thematic statement of the paragraph. And if you digress, you get big red marks circled on your paper. And so if you're writing out of logic, you know, there's not a lot of room for digression. But when you're speaking the language of the heart, digression is very appropriate, isn't it? The heart doesn't always arrange things logically. It just kind of goes where it wants to go. And we see that in this passage. You know, a letter, Ephesians is a letter, and letters you kind of have the freedom to digress. And it reveals what's on a person's heart. So this digression serves that purpose. And what is on Paul's heart is a concern that the Ephesians not be discouraged. And they were battling discouragement, undoubtedly, because their situation was somewhat similar to Paul's. Here was Paul, the great apostolic leader of the church, and he was in prison, and he had been there almost 5 years. And so in this passage, he tells us what encourages him and what he knows will encourage the Ephesians as well. And us too. Are you discouraged? Do you ever battle discouragement? If you're not discouraged now, you will at some point in the future battle discouragement. It is a universal trait of our fallen human condition. And usually that discouragement happens when things don't work out the way we expect them to or think they should. So parents, Christian parents, raise their children the best they know how in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then those, you know, one or two of those children end up growing up not to walk with the Lord. And you battle discouragement when that happens. Or maybe it's a situation where you've been tithing for 20 years and your finances are still under great stress. Or maybe it's a job situation. Or maybe it's, you know, you're a woman and you have always sought to be a godly woman, the kind who would make a great wife and mother, and hoping that God would do that, but he never has. He's never given you a husband. Paul had some of those same battles. You know, here he was in prison. The apostle to the Gentiles, a great church planter. And it would have been quite easy for Paul to say, God, what are you doing? I'm a church planter. I've been here 5 years and not a lot of churches have been planted by me while I've been in prison. What are you thinking, God? And Paul tells us what he does, what Paul does, what he thinks about that relieves that discouragement, that brings encouragement to him. And I just want us to look at four of the things that we see in this passage that will encourage us. This is Paul's encouraging digression. Here's the first one. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. We see that in his referring to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul, you know, the sovereignty of God means that everything that comes to us, good and bad, comes from the good and wise hand of our Heavenly Father. Nothing lies outside of his control. Now, Paul was technically a prisoner of Nero, not of Christ Jesus. But he was so convinced of the sovereignty of God that he could give himself this title. Now, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You get the idea that no matter what condition Paul was in, he would have had this prepositional phrase, of Christ Jesus. If he's employed, I'm employed of Christ Jesus. If I'm unemployed, I'm an unemployed person of Christ Jesus, no matter what condition I am. It's under the sovereign control of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul had been in prison probably 5 years by now, according to Luke's chronology. You may remember that he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested there because of something that the Jews thought he was doing in the temple, but he really wasn't. And because of political reasons and political expediency, his trial was delayed by the governors. And they didn't want to displease the Jewish leaders, so they just kind of kept him in jail in Caesarea. Finally, Paul appealed to Caesar. The trip to Rome took a year. Remember, there was a shipwreck in the middle of that. And he finally got to Rome, and he's probably been in prison about 2 years in Rome by this time. And, you know, Paul undoubtedly didn't know all of the reasons for why things had turned out the way they had. He knew some of them. He tells us in the book of Philippians that even the leaders in Rome, some very highly placed, had heard the gospel as a result of his imprisonment. We know that a lot of Paul's letters are his prison epistles, letters that he wrote from prison, like this one, Ephesians, like Philippians, and others as well. And so, billions of people through the centuries have profited from Paul's prison epistles. I doubt Paul knew that. I'm sure he didn't. We do, and there are probably other reasons in the sovereign plan of God for Paul's imprisonment. Paul didn't know most of those. He did not need to know them because he trusted in a sovereign God. You know, when you're in prison, you're kind of trapped, right? And that's what it means to be in prison. You don't have to be in prison to be trapped, though, do you? Some of you may feel trapped. Maybe you feel trapped in a body that is betraying you. Maybe you feel trapped in a job that there are some golden handcuffs involved with that job. Maybe it's a marriage that makes you feel trapped. I don't know what it might be, but Paul wants you to know that God is sovereign over those circumstances, and he can be trusted, and you don't need to see the reason for that. All you need to see is the God who is in control of those things, and know that his purposes for you are good and they are wise. We know that by faith. Paul knew that by faith. Second thing I see here that encouraged Paul is the large story of God. Now, put yourself in Paul's place. He's confined. It's like it was house arrest. You know, you don't think of like some dark prison where he's beaten every day. It was probably house arrest. But still, he was confined. And whenever you're confined in a situation like that, the tendency is for your perspective to grow quite small, just encompassed in the four walls around you and whatever room you're in. So you would be concerned about things like what's on the menu for today, the cracks on the wall, the bugs on the floor, little things. And you see, when you get discouraged, that's what happens. Your head goes down when you're discouraged, and you look at the little things right around you. That's the tendency. The amazing thing about Paul here, his head is not down. His head is lifted high, and his horizons are far horizons. They go to the very ends of the earth. They even go beyond the earth to the heavenly places. Now, let's look at this a little bit. Paul talks to us here in verse 2 about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now, that word stewardship is kind of difficult to translate, but the meaning is not that difficult. Paul's just referring to his God-given task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's kind of where he starts. He says, okay, I'm in this little place, but let me remember the bigger story here. There's a bigger story going on, and I have a role to play in that bigger story. What is my role? I am apostle to the Gentiles. Paul remembered that, and he reviewed that. And he said that my job has been to reveal the mystery that God has revealed to me And it's been hidden in the past. Now, a mystery, the way he uses the word mystery, it's kind of confusing because in many ways it's just opposite of the way we use the word in our popular usage of it. What is a mystery for us? It's, you know, it's a whodunit kind of story, okay? And it's hidden until the very end as to actually who did it. Well, the way Paul uses it, it's just the opposite. It's something that is now known, not something that's unknown that needs to be discovered at a future point, but something that in the past was unknown but now is known. And what is this mystery that is now known? Well, he tells us precisely what it is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a lot about the Gentiles. And God promised a time of renewal for the Gentiles when they too would come to worship the God of Israel. That's what, you know, Genesis 12 is about, the promise to Abraham, that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations, that nations means Gentiles. So what is it that's new about this then that Paul says wasn't revealed in the past? Well, here's the way John Stott words it. What neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed was the radical nature of God's plan, which was that the theocracy, that's the Jewish nation under God's rule, Israel, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church. You see, the common conception, even among Jewish Christians in the early days, was that Gentiles would now become Jews as they became Christians. And what Paul says is, no, that's not the idea. That's not what God has revealed. What will happen, Paul says, and this is the mystery made known to him, is that Israel is really, it's going to cease as God's people, as a nation of God's people, and there's going to be a new entity called the church. And both Gentiles and Jews will be part of that church through faith in Jesus. It's, as he said in chapter 2, it is this new man that God is creating. And Paul believed, I have a significant role to play in the establishment of this new man. He'd been in prison for 5 years, and he held on to this. He didn't give it up. This is the role I have to play in God's larger story of what he's doing. And so his self-identity went to the very ends of the earth. As far as there were Gentiles, Paul says, I've been given a role to play in bringing these Gentiles into this new entity that God is creating, the church. And he even went further than that. He said, it even goes beyond this earth to the heavenly realms. Notice what he says there in verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? He's talking about angelic beings. Primarily, the evil angelic beings, that's the common way he uses that phrase here. But I think he also means it to be extended to good, unfallen angels as well. The wisdom of God is seen even in angelic realms, Paul believed. You see how big his world was? While he was confined to this small room. Now, let's move to apply this. This is very significant. I don't want you to miss this. Why do we get discouraged? We get discouraged because our heads go down and our world becomes small. And you know what our small world is that discourages us? It is a self-centered world. It is a world that is all about me. And the big world, God's world, is the one He invites us into. And the way you fight discouragement is to get out of your small world into God's world and see the unique role that God has for you to play in His big world. That's exactly what Paul was doing here. Let me illustrate that in my own life. I'll give you a couple of examples of just everyday ways that I set myself up for discouragement by shrinking my world to a little self-centered world. And I look down and I forget to look up and see everything God's doing. So example one, I'm talking to somebody and they're telling me about some problem or need in their life. And as they start talking about that, I start thinking, okay, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have an answer for this problem. What am I going to say to this person? They're going to expect me to have an answer and to say something that will help them in this moment. Oh, no, nothing is occurring to me. this is a big problem. I don't know what to say. Let me just start talking and see what comes out. That's a little world. And do you hear the self-centeredness in that? That's all about me, isn't it? What am I going to say? I want to look good as a pastor. I want to have answers. I'm expected to have answers. Oh, no. My world is being threatened. My little world is being threatened here. And you know what happens? You're not listening when you're in your little world. You're so consumed with self that you're not listening. Your eyes are down like this. And if you would lift your eyes, then you would start listening. And you would start asking yourself, what is God doing here? And if you don't know, you wouldn't be troubled by that. You would just say, well, I'm not sure. God, show me what you're doing. Help this other person see what God is doing. Maybe I can ask them some questions that'll help them figure out where God is in the midst of all of this. God, I'm dependent on you. You're at work here. Do you see the difference between those two? And the one leads to discouragement because I guarantee you, if all of my life is built on the resources I can generate from within, discouragement is not far away. Okay, that's discouraging. But you see, that's not the way it really is. There's a bigger story going on here. God is at work. And He's at work in this interaction even that I have with this person. I have a role to play in this. I can love this person. And my role to play isn't to fix them, to have all the answers for them. I can have a different role to play of just walking with them, helping them, praying for them, loving them, trusting God for them and with them. You see, that's getting into God's bigger world. That's where encouragement happens. That's what encourages me. That's what encourages other people. Example two. Somebody calls me on the phone and says, Brad, our family has decided that God is calling us to leave Altadena and go to another church. My instinctive response is, oh, blank. And this is not what I want to hear. This is one less person to support the church financially. This is one less person to be involved in the ministries of the church. Do you see how all that, again, is Brad's little world? How does this affect me? My world is a little world. God does not intend me to live in the confines of this little self-centered world of mine. There is a grand and glorious big world of gods out there. And he has a role for me to play in that big world that is essential. Just like Paul's. I mean, my role is nothing like Paul's, but it's just as essential. There's nobody else to fill my role. It's one that God has given to me and invites me into his big world to fill that role. And so my need is to lift my eyes from my little world to God's big world, seeing what he's doing and finding my place in that world. That's what brings encouragement. It brought it to Paul, and it can bring it to us as well. So, you know, the application of that is repent of your self-centeredness. You know, anytime you find yourself kind of in this world of self-pity, you know, asking, you know, what about me? I mean, I see this all the time in my life. The self-centeredness, the defensiveness, the shortness with others who don't do what I expect them to do and think they ought to do. All of those things happen. Because my eyes have gone from here, God's big story, down here to my little world. You know, it's like Paul saying, well, here's little old me in this jail cell. God, what are you doing? And what's for dinner tonight? You know, I've counted 10 roaches yesterday and 12 today. Oh, no. And our worlds quickly devolve into such petty littleness until we lift our eyes and see the panoply of God's work through us. It's a glorious thing. Two of those features of that big story of what God is doing, Paul goes on to talk about. The grace of God and the church of God. These are the big things, okay? So the grace of God. Paul mentions grace. The words grace or gift occur 6 times in this passage. And Paul is all about the grace of God. And he says in verse 7 that he is a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And then verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, in Paul's view, it's like God looked for the most unlikely candidate to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he found Paul. And, you know, Paul was, we would call him today a radical Jewish fundamentalist. He believed in this exclusivist form of Judaism that was very rigid, that looked down upon the Gentiles. And in the early church, you remember Paul was the chief persecutor of the church because they were preaching a message that was at odds with his view of nationalistic Judaism. And so he started killing Christians as a result of his views. And so it's so much like the grace of God. God said, okay, I'll choose Paul to show the greatness of my power and my grace. I will take the chief persecutor of the church, and I will make him the chief apostle in the church. Paul said, the only reason God chose me was had nothing to do with my greatness or my abilities. It had everything to do with the greatness of God's grace. He wanted me to be a display to the world of the very message I preach. I preach a message of grace. I am the embodiment of the message of grace. That's what the big story is about. You know, that's why boasting is, one of the reasons boasting is so bad. It robs God of his glory. You know, our lives are not about our accomplishments. They're about God's grace in us and through us. And I think one of the applications of that is, you know, people won't see the grace of God until you're honest about your sin, until you're willing to speak of that openly to others, not in a way that just vomits over people. Some people talk about their lives in that way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that that honesty with who you really are, your brokenness, your flaws. I was talking with someone this week about this topic and the grace of God and the fact that all of God's people are really broken vessels who are rescued by the grace of God. And I said to this person, I said, you know, I wonder what would happen in Birmingham if every church pastor in Birmingham had this blog site where we described the depth of our brokenness, and it was an honest description. And all the church members all around Birmingham could read the brokenness of their pastors and how fallen their pastors were. And if it was only one pastor, then they might be tempted to leave that church and go to another one. But if all the pastors did that, they would just be going from one broken man to another. And, and what would happen is a highlighting of the grace of God. Here's what this person, the depths of sin that have worked in their lives, but here's what God is doing to restore, to bring that back to where it needs to be. Paul was very honest about that. Notice he calls himself, he uses a present tense here. He says, I am the least, not I used to be. But I am the least of God's saints. Paul magnified the grace of God. He also magnified the church. And we talked about this last week, so I won't labor it again this week. But, the church is the manifold wisdom of God, he says there in verse 10. You see, Paul believed the big story was the centrality of the church. Not... nations come and go. The mighty nation of Rome went. Took a couple centuries after Paul died, but it went. America will too, if Jesus doesn't come first. Every nation has. History is not about us. Every culture tends to think that they're the center of history. They're not. What is the center of history? The church. The church is what God is all about doing. That's the big story. So if you want to get plugged, if you want to avoid discouragement and get plugged in to the big thing that God is doing, get plugged into the grace of God and the church of God. Be like Bilbo Baggins. Do you remember Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit? When Gandalf first went to him to invite him on this quest, and Bilbo objected. Oh, I can't do that. I'm a hobbit. I need to eat six times a day. And if I go on this quest, I don't know if I'm going to be able to have six meals a day, and certainly won't be the kind of food that I'm used to eating. And look at how comfortable my quarters are here. And you want me to go out into this big world beyond the Shire? The Shire is my home. And that world out there is a scary place. And Bilbo said, no, I'm not doing it. And so the whole party left. Gandalf and all the dwarves left. And then Bilbo realized he was supposed to go. So he ran to catch up with them, and thus began this great adventure in his life, one where his role proved to be crucial. The ring of power came to him, and only to him. Well, by God's grace, you have a role to play. Don't let your eyes go down and look only at yourself. Lift them up. See the grace of God. See the critical role God has for you to play. Let's pray to him now. God, I do pray for any here who are battling discouragement. We all battle that from time to time, oh God, because our sinful natures make us very self-centered. And so we would pray for the help of your Spirit to see the big story that you're all about. You are all about magnifying your grace, directing your church to the ends you have appointed, that the praise of your name would spread throughout this globe. Oh God, we pray for that and pray that you would help us to see the role that each one of us has in that great task. Lord, we're not bound by those areas where we're trapped. Whether it's the mother with young children at home or someone in a job or in a marriage, Lord, we're not bound by those things. You have a role in your sovereign good plan for our lives. Help us to find it and to pursue it with faith and zeal. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.